says, Al Zois Yisvalol Kochasir Elecha Le'etz Mitzvah. This is Shidduchim, the parasha of Shidduchim. This is a very popular pasuk. Therefore, again, pasuk page 276, Mizmor Lamed Beis, page 276, Al Zois regarding this. Regarding this, Yisvalol Kochasir Elecha, every pious man will pray to you, Le'etz. Le'ace, obviously David's a very big fan of the lamins with the shvar, le'ace, during or towards the time mitzo of finding, rak, now no one quotes the end of the pasuk though, rak le'shetef mayim rabim, shetef means a torrent of a flowing, a flood, like a fire hydrant, water just gushes out, a torrent of mayim rabim, a love lo yagiu, even when there is a torrent of water that will destroy and damage, the tzaddik, the chassid, is protected. Okay, we learn refuah shleima, fega bas kela, and Reuven ben Esther. The refuah shleima. Okay, so let's see over here first. It says in the mitzvah of the pasuk vav. Shidduch, we're going to discuss everything in one moment. Let's just see the basic pshat first. Page 276. We're on page 276, Mizmor Lamed Beis, Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Vav, let's first do the basic pshat in the Mitzvah of it. Alzois, Ha'amu Lamata. L'eis Mitzvah, Kishe Yimot, Se Libo Sholem Bishuvah. The Pshuta Shalom Mikra. It's always good. Many times when we learn Gemara, we get carried away in the Drush, and we forget the pshat. We forget, even though, who's it, you told me that once Rav Herschel Schachter gave a shiur, someone else told me, we went to Rav Herschel Schachter, he gives a shiur over here, and he once said, read a Gemara, and he said this very interesting interpretation no one ever heard before in the shiur. So they said to Rav Schachter, what are you saying? That's not what the Gemara says. So he says, well, the Gemara is saying is a drush. I'm telling you the pshat. So they said, Rebbe, can you really say something like that? That what the Gemara is telling you is a Jewish, and you're telling us the pshat.
Yeah,
so he says yes. Okay, and he went on to explain such a principle that sometimes you overlook the most basic interpretation of the pasuk, and we think that what the olam hafach, the drash is the pshat, and the pshat is the drush. It gets very confusing to ground yourself in the world of reality.
That's the basis of the Likud in Gush, in Eretz Yisrael, the yeshiva. They hop on, this is pshat. You come to the yeshiva thinking what you think is pshat is only drash. I remember when I went to visit my son, he was starting to complain to me about all the things I was saying. He said, but it's not pshat. That was the... That's where I started thinking differently.
You have to ground yourself in the world of reality. Let's see what it says over here. What it says over here in the Mitzvah Zavim. The Mitzvah over here says Al Zois Mitzvah Zavim Pasuk Vav Al Zois Amul Lamata. What it says Le'es Mitzvah Kishimotze Liba Shalom Bishuva. Le'es Mitzvah is going back on the previous pasuk. Again, we are in the middle of a mizmor. The mizmor, the thrust of this mizmor, as we know, it's all about teshuva. David HaMelech over here is confessing, he's doing teshuvah in this mizmar, speaking about the chait, the avayin, the pesha, and that his teshuvah must be sincere, and that's pretty much what we said until now. And now David concludes, therefore, a person who is successful in achieving a state of repentance before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he will merit blessing. Over here the Mitzvah really ignores, does not really explain the essence of Yisvalel Kol Chasdei Lecha Le'etz Mitzvah. When a person, how do we push on the pasuk? Let's first finish the pasuk. Let's go to the next part, the next page to finish off what he says. Page 278, Rak L'Sheitef Ritzon Lemar Lo Yisvalel Shelo Yovoy Olav Hapur Anuyos Kolol. A person should not pray that punishment should not come. Ki bamo imken yimoyrak ha'avayim. How then will he cleanse, purge the sin? Verak tefiloso tia shelo yavoy harbe yachad. The punishment should not come in one shot. Ki shetef mayim rabin. What the Mitzudas David here says is explosive. This is like really heavy duty theology. Okay, go and deal. Go deal with. You know, lahav deal. Deal with. You don't have to have a religion. Talk about just the way to live. When a person is accountable for his indiscretions, David over here is presenting at least according to the Mitzvah an incredible Yisrael in teshuva. A person when he davens to Hashem should not pray that he should not be punished, because it's inevitable. It's a tzila shof. It is a prayer that a person like Gemara says, the person should not pray that his wife is pregnant. Oh, I want it today. It's almost a joke today, and it's I'm just thinking right now. It's scary today.
After you've seen the sonogram.
But the Gemara says that once you know that if the child is a zohar or an ekeva, it's a tefillah shav to pray. My wife should give birth to an ekeva or to a zohar when you already know the gender of the child. Okay, and I'm sure you all think what I'm thinking, that we live in a crazy society. Okay, but let's put that aside. Let's be normal. Let's go back to being normal and healthy. Okay, being normal, and that is, it is called a tefillah shav. The person is not.
Don't know what it is yet.
The Gemara is once. No, how is it
changed?
What exactly cannot be changed? Exactly.
No, so therefore, even if you don't know what it is,
even if you don't know, don't bother being misfollowed because it's not in your hands. It's done.
You know that it's
a done deal.
So the Gemara is coming to teach you a principle in prayer. Don't pray for things that are not realistic. Prayer, the sort of tefillah has to be within the realm of possibility. There's a dimension one. Remark, that's what the Gemara says. If a person's wife is pregnant, it's past 40 days, it already has been determined the gender of the child. Okay, you don't know what it is, you don't know what the gender is. The Gemara says, do not. Anyone that is mispalo to Hashem, yiratzen, that my wife should give birth to a zohar, a male, it's a tefillah shav. Okay, now you'll say, oh, but we do have such principles where a person should pray for miracles. This indeed is a very big debate. Should people pray for a person, Rahman al-Islam is deathly ill, he's a goyses. So should you pray that he should live, that he should get better? According to the doctors, it's an impossibility. They always say when it was yeshiva, every once in a while they were coming all of a sudden with that was saying tefillah. Sometimes you know, in terms of an emergency, either in the middle of seder they would stop the learning and everyone they would suddenly get up to the amud and they would say mizmor of tefillah or during mincha, and the situation and 90% of the time right after they say tefillah the next day the person died. So didn't you learn your lesson that these types of situations when a person is deathly ill, he is a goises, and you know he's leaving this world. So what are you davening for? That he should live? Are you davening for a miracle? So it's a very tough question. The Gemara says that a person should not pray for a miracle. What are you doing? So there are different answers. Some say yeah. Some say that when you're dealing with let's say a very important person, the person who's the Gadol Hadar. Or a tzaddik, they are not subject to the regular rules of this world. Okay? Then some say when you're dealing with the tzibur, if Klali Yisrael is in a matzav of sakan, even though according to nature, according to the statistics, it's over, it's al pi derech hateva, it's just a waste of time to be misfollow, it's not so. It's not so that in the rules of tefillah, you can pray for the tzibur even for a miracle. Hey, I read this from a Hershel Shachter. There's a very, very, very good new sefer. Phenomenally good sefer. I'm sure you see pierce the bookstore. They have on the cover a picture of Hershel Shachter and Rabbi Tursky. What's Rabbi Tursky's first name? Rabbi Moshe Tursky?
Abram
Tursky? Rabbi Moshe Tursky? I don't remember.
Which one?
Rabbi Yashaber's grandson. One of the Torskis who's to Rebbe in Yeshiva in YU. One of they have on the cover of their picture. Someone took their Shi'urim, and on each parasha, first wrote up, selected Shi'urim in English on the parasha from Rabbi Herschel Shachter, and then he wrote up the Shi'ur, a Shi'ur from Rabbi Torsky, side by side, and the person who wrote this did this, he selected really, really interesting and very, very intriguing material, and it's also written very well. It's written in their language, the way they speak. It's done phenomenally well. And once you pick it up, you can't put it down. It's really, really phenomenal. And I remember vaguely that Koirach, that the topic was in last week's parsha, where Moshe was misfollowed for a miracle. And that was the springboard for Rabbi Shachter to discuss exactly this question. Moshe was misfollowed, Hashem, in Bria, that these wicked people should be destroyed. The earth should open up its mouth and swallow these wicked people. What is Moshe Rabbeinu doing? He's violating the basic laws of prayer. When you pray, you don't pray for miracles. He prayed for a miracle that the earth should open up and swallow human beings alive into the ground.
Wasn't he praying that we need something spectacular here?
Yes, so that's the question. How is Moshe, who's the Rabban Shel Yisrael, permitted to violate the basic rules of prayer? If the Talmud says that you don't pray for something that is supernatural.
And that's the reason why it says, I saw it before in the Arab Shabbos and Kashef, at least the PRs.
But still, it's not, it's supernatural. Moshe Rabbeinu, so you'll say it's a med, but Moshe Rabbeinu is an open possibility.
He had a good reason, because he didn't want, if they died in their sleep at night, people would say, listen, okay, but still, die, so it came that time, and Korach was really right.
Moshe is subject to the rules of the Torah no less than any person. Right. So Moshe is praying for an open miracle. This is not something that we are accustomed to. The Gemara says you don't pray for open miracles. So he gets into this topic of discussion, he goes through all the sources.
He invented this bizarre scenario.
What do you mean he invented?
Moshe Rabbeinu,
he was a victim. He was a victim. They came to attack him. They wanted him to step down.
Yeah, he came up with this wild
in Biriya Yivra.
Scenario of the, couldn't think of anything else. It was his own idea.
This needs explanation.
Moshe did things on his own. This was not one of the things he did on his own. Maybe he saw it from him. Maybe he had to report.
If a person,
I don't know.
If a person is a guy, says,
yeah,
someone put out of this world and take what we consider a miracle, then he'd be better. Why can't we still daven that he should get better?
Because generally you don't pray for miracles. The Gemara, we just said now, he goes through all the sources. I don't remember all the details, but there is a basic principle that for the average person, you live in a world of reality. Judaism is not a religion of fantasy and hocus pocus. We live in a world of segulas do this. They love to scare. You see, they come collecting. They come collecting. There's a guy who comes collecting to shul by Ma'arif, and someone gives him a dollar. So he makes an announcement in front of the whole shul in a very loud, ominous voice. Berocha v'hatzlocha. The whole shul has to hear so loud. Another guy gives him a dollar. Berocha like he intimidated the whole shul with these loud announcements. And before you turn around, everyone's giving him a dollar. Why? Berocha what kind of crazy nonsense is this? Totally crazy nonsense. This is the Birchas. This is called Birchas Hayim. This is not called Birchas Hayim. To go intimidate. This is taking your exploiting man's weaknesses, his vulnerability. It's a very great danger to prey upon people and tell them, do this segula, and you can have a wonderful life. That's not Judaism. Judaism, all over again and again, you put yourself in a world of reality.
So are we saying if the person is a goy says,
what was
it? To get very aggravated at the advertising of the Star Radio organization, Kupata here. I understand they do great things, but what are they doing? What, they're threatening me with...
You're not the first one. Okay, you're not the first one to...
Rabbi Frank was making Klesik with a lot of these schools that you do. He said, just tell the person, you know what works? Just tell them it's a school for Parnassa. He says, then all of a sudden everybody is going to it's a school for Parnassa.
Whatever.
The guy who's collecting,
is that
school for himself? To answer Mordechai's question, I want to ask Adam Gadol about this question, how do you pray for a girl? And I was told two words.
What you're doing really in essence when you pray for a ghost is everything should go well. You need a lot of mazel and siyat v'shemaya to leave this world in peace. Okay, and Chazal also, they speak about something very important. When a person leaves this world, we don't appreciate this, is the person's frame of mind when he leaves this world is critical. The person, at the end of his life, he looks back and reflects that how he was moiser nefesh, how much he worked. And then he says, was it really worth it? Now, you know, a person has for shalom can have a hirhur of charata from maisim toivim. Now, of course, today you can't say that because no one, you know, but everything is said and done. It is critical that when a person leaves this world, he should be in a frame of mind or where he elevates his life. It should not be a moment of nisayon. And it is a moment of nisayon. Like I said, the person's not even conscious anyway. The person is not even, you know, he's not awake. All right, listen, we don't know what's going on in a person's mind. And as we all know also, you know, the moment when he dies and things that happen afterwards, and we have no idea what happens to the neshama, all the different things that go on. When a person is a goyses, and we find in tradition that we are mispala, there is an inyan to be mispala at a time when a person is deathly ill, the tefillah in the world, for real, is not that he should get better. If there's a possibility to get better, halavai. Afilu cheref chada munachas al tzavaroi shel adam al yisya'esh min ha'puranus. We know that to be true. But if we'll say, listen, statistically speaking, okay, modern medicine, we got this over here. We basically have all the numbers, we have all the conditions, and everything is said and done. We basically know how this is going to play out to a very large degree. It's true. There are stories, there are exceptions. No one's coming to deny that. So what are you davening for? You daven because of the one in 100, one in 1,000? Okay, maybe you'll tell me, yes, a little bit you do, a little bit. But primarily, the Gemara says the person needs mazel until the last shovel. Until the last shovel is put on the person's keder, he needs mazel. He needs siyata d'shmaya. Okay, so here is a very pragmatic, this is like, cannot get more pragmatic than this, what the Mitzvah Stavid over here says. He says, a person is doing teshuva, he did a terrible aveira, and he's doing teshuva. That's a whole collection of psukim. And now, the Mitzvah Stavid says something that is so shocking, if not for the fact that he wrote this a few hundred years ago, they would censor this. And he says, don't pray that you shouldn't be punished. That's not realistic. You did an aveira, there will be an accounting. There will be an accounting. Pray to Hashem that he should spread out the punishment over the long term, so you should be able to endure the punishment. Okay, you're right, absolutely. That's why we have a Mikros Gedolos. We have an Ibn Ezra, a Radak, a Malbum, a Maral. We have many Ayin Panim L'Toira. But let's appreciate the moment. Let's appreciate the moment because the Mitzvah David is very, very practical, very down to the earth. That's not the reason why it is probably by far the most popular parish on Nach. Okay, how do you know this most popular parish Nach? Because even Artsko, when they made their Mikros Gedolos Chumash, you know, he doesn't. The Mitzudos David almost never says something original. The Mitzudos David is the Malakate. Everything that he wrote, he pulled. He drew from the Rishonim. That's a fact. Okay, you have to go to the Hakdama. The Mitzudos David, what? I know. I told you 100%. But the Mitzudos David did not say original things, and maybe he snuck in here and there. 99% of what the Mitzudos David says was drawn from the Rishonim. That is a fact. That is an absolute fact. He doesn't say the source. That's a very good question, because the style in those days was not to cite sources. We live in a very different world today. Today, if you don't cite a source of when you get something, it's plagiarism. And they'll hang you up by your toenails if you don't cite a source. That's the way it is today. You know, the Mishnah Berurah, there are pages of Mishnah Berurah which are just word for word from the Baal HaTanya. And he says, doesn't even say where he got it from. Mamsha, a whole page. What?
They would say they would put a cherem on the Mishnah Berurah.
For sure. Today they would, for sure. It was a different world. It was a different time.
Because today we're more academically oriented.
I don't know what we are today.
And you must cite all your footnotes.
Academically, not politically.
You must.
In the old days, every single letter you have was actually written out.
It's very difficult. Yeah. Very difficult. The Rambam, 750 years ago, 800 years ago, wrote the Mishnah Torah. He did not cite one single, the whole Yad HaChazaka. There is not one source anywhere. Everything the Rambam says, he doesn't tell you which Masechta, which Mishnah, which Gemara, how you learn Pshat in the Gemara. Not even one single source. And the Rambam says you don't need even the Gemara anymore. You just learn my Mishnah Torah and you're done.
And he doesn't want to know the current.
You have to say you put the halacha, and if you look at the source, someone would.
I remember when I was in 12th grade, Rabbi Stieler said to us, when the Rambam sometimes he says a chiddush, I don't remember which kant he's referring to, and he says his own idea, and he says, I'll bring you 10 proofs to what I say. And he brings 10 proofs. He'll cite you 10 different, okay, I told you he doesn't say source, but sometimes he does say, I don't know, he doesn't say the chapter and verse, but he tells you ideas.
The logic.
The logic, and it'll prove it to you logically, and it'll bring you 10 different logical proofs that he's right. And then you have another Rambam that says, yearly, right. It appears to me, this is the Pshat. So, question, which one of these two has more weight? When the Rambam says, I have a novel idea, and I will prove it to you with 10 logical arguments, with 10 different concepts. Verse, when the Rambam says, you know, I got a hunch. I got a hunch.
I got a
gut feeling. Yearly. So he taught us, there is no question beyond a shadow of a doubt, when the Rambam says yearly, even the most novel chiddush that no one ever heard before, and no one would ever imagine to be true, that carries much, much more weight.
Right.
Because that means kol ha-Torah kula. The Rambam says, from learning, kol mastering, kol ha-Torah kula, the whole Torah points in this direction that this is correct. When the Rambam says, I'll bring you 10 proofs to my novel idea, so you have 10. Let's dissect each one, and we'll knock him all off, one after the other. We'll knock him all off, and then we'll disagree with you. Once the Rambam, as Rav Chol says, once you give a person a source, Now you are in a logical. You know, there's some talk, there's some dayan, you know, it's a very big thing they say. There are bati dinim all over the world, and some bati dinim are more substantial than others, and some of them they publish every so often all of their piskei halacha. You know, like lahavdil elif alfei havdalos, the Supreme Court. Okay, the Supreme Court. There's a decision, and when they write their decision. I don't even know if they're obligated to give write.
They don't always.
What?
They don't always say reasons.
They don't say reasons. They don't always say. They go and they take on a case. First of all, it's a big.
Not public. They don't, I mean, behind closed doors. Yes,
but they don't put it in writing and they give a decision. They give a decision and that's the end. They give a decision and sometimes they will. Elaborate. There'll be a brief. What's it called?
A leak.
Not a leak. An opinion. They will write. They have all these clerks. They sit the whole day, and they. The judge says, "This is what I want it to be," and you figure out. You work backwards.
They help them.
You ask your clerks. This is what I want to be. I want this. This should be the halacha. And you clerks, you go and you figure out how we can squeeze this into the Constitution. Okay. And then there's a question, the dissenting opinion.
Tell you that?
What?
Did that
Lewin
tell
no,
you
not Lewin. I gotta go meet him. I have to go have a conversation with him. I'm supposed to go meet him. I was supposed to go meet him once. I have a long interview with him about the family, but I never got around to it. Gotta go down to Washington. You wanna come to Washington? We'll go to Nat Lewin. Yeah. I'll spend the whole day with him.
Cemetery.
We could spend the whole day with him.
It's a big cemetery.
He just won a case. He just won a case. Probably the first case he won in 20 years. He won a case recently about religion, that he was involved in this decision of the Supreme Court that vouchers with the government giving money to religious institutions. Yeah, I think he was involved. He was involved with that. That's his specialty. That is his specialty. A lot of other cases that he dealt with, unfortunately, you know, he doesn't always come out ahead. But he does good work. His daughter took over the whole practice array. But in any event, going back, how do we get into this over here?
Let's just go. Citations.
So we went got into them, but let's go back to the past. The past over here says a tremendous.
Don't we have a concept?
The Mitzvah is David.
Don't we have a concept that you're supposed to do the Shemot?
Ha'oimer davar, that's a chiddush. That's when you say novel chiddush. It's not an opinion of a judge.
Saying is a novel chiddush, but it's from somewhere.
No, it's your logic. When you have a new question no one ever had before, a new dilemma that was no one ever decided on this question. So you are the originator. You are drawing, you're being medamim inyan ba'is, and you're searching the kol tarei kula, and you're finding precedents, you're finding ideas, and you are analyzing, and you're coming to a conclusion that this is what the halach is. So this is original. So now there are today in this world batei dinim that every so often they publish a sefer, and the sefer presents all of the interesting cases that came before the court, and the court's decision, and the reason the dayanim, what their logic was. The OU does this also. The OU used to do this. I don't know if they still do this. Rabbi Belsky and Rabbi Schachter, every so often it was presented to the OU new dilemmas in kashrus.
It's all written out, yes.
And they sat down and they wrote, Rabbi Belsky and Rabbi Schachter, they wrote these fascinating teshuvas, dealing with novel questions no one heard before, and they passed. In fact, they said something very, very fascinating very recently in the OU, is there was a Shiloh about maybe, I don't know, 25 years ago, a very unique question came up, and Rabbi Belsky, and it used to be in the OU, I don't know how it works today, Rabbi Belsky, they used to be in the OU, they had two Poiskim that was basically the bottom line. Rabbi Belsky, Zechet Tzadik Levracha, and Yubad L'chaim Tam Maruchim, Rabbi Herschel Schachter. They were the Poiskim. The later years, the boys in Tar Vadas, Rabbi Belsky, we used to spend there every Thursday, the whole day, he was in the OU. He didn't come to Tar Vadas, he didn't give Shir Thursday. The whole Thursday, Me'ashmeres HaBoker Ano Erev, he was in the OU. What did he do? He sat in the office, in his office in the OU, and all of the RCs, called rabbinical coordinators, they have their whole collection, maybe 20, 30, 40. This guy is in charge of fish. This person is in charge of bakeries. This person is in charge of ingredients. This person is in charge of beverages. This one's a specialist in soft drinks. And that's what they do the whole day. They deal with unique, each one has their specialty. And she'elos come up all the time. And Thursday, they wait until Thursday. And Thursday, they make an appointment with Rabbi Belsky. They come and they tell him these new interesting things that came up this week. And they ask his psak halacha. And things that were simply paskin on the spot.
I was several times on that line. I would not ask questions about Kashrus, but he listened to everything.
Anyone who came in, became a free-for-all.
And they were buckled there.
So they were very fortunate. So the boys in Tar Vadas, I didn't have this. In my day, I learned by Rabbi Belsky. I never knew this. They did this, but I don't think they did it when I was there, is that on Thursday, they had a rotation. The boys in the smicha class, who learned Yerideya, they would accompany him. And they would just sit in the office the whole day, Thursday, with him, and just listen. Mm-hmm. And watch how these RCs come into the office with questions, serious questions, and he would discuss it with them, and these boys would just watch how he paskins. And the same thing was on Friday. Rabbi Herschel Schachter would come on Friday. And then in the later years, they were so busy, I think Rabbi Belsky went there even another day, another half a day during the week, they were so, so busy. So the fascinating thing happened. About 25 years ago, towards the very beginning when they did this, when this thing started, it was a very unique shaila, a very, very difficult question. And also many times, Rabbi Herschel Schachter and Rabbi Belsky, Zechat Levracha, they didn't agree. Very common, they did not agree. They totally, bugs in the water, bugs. Do you need a filter? Do you need a filter? Rabbi Belsky was extremely strong. You do not need a filter. A very, 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 very strong that you should, in fact, I don't think you should, Bedafka, not have a filter. Held having a filter makes more problems than having a filter. And Rabbi Herschel Schachter, he wavered. He changed his mind. If he trained, he went back and forth. I think the end of the day, he passed him, you should have a filter. And it's the OU gives a hechshon, and every product that's done, it's only a problem really in New York. It's not much of a problem outside of New York.
Right.
But there are many, many facilities in New York which they give a hechshon that are done in New York. The question is, does the OU, when they give their hechshon, do they need the demand from the the manufacturer, whoever they're giving the whoever their client is, to have a filter. Ibelsky said you don't and you should not, and Rabbi Hershachta says you should. So what are they doing? Is a stalemate. So Rabbi Ginnak is the Pesek Acharon. Rabbi Ginnak is the boss, and he would make the final decision based upon, of course, you know, working with them. He's in charge.
I think what they did is on factories they have
whatever. It's not. So it's fascinating. 25 years ago, there was a very unique question that they could not agree. They did not agree on. And Radelsky passed in one way, and Rabbi Shachter passed in another way. And they wrote up their psak with their reason, with the lumdus. And it was published in their publication called Mesoira. They probably have a public, all of their Piskei Halacha, the interesting ones, were published. They wrote them up. And it was published in one of the early, very early journals from the OU that they wrote up, the Piskei Halacha Mesoira. Towards the very, very end, that very same Shaila came up again. And both Rabbi Shachter and Rabbi Belsky, they forgot that 25 years ago, they paskined on that Shaila in writing. It was even written up in the Messiah with the longest.
And they switched?
And they each again, forgetting that they ever paskined on this 25 years ago, and they paskined, and they wrote up their psak. And then someone discovered that each one flipped, and not only did they flip, each one cited as their sources what the other one wrote 25 years ago. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. They each one flipped.
That's like the first Mishnah in Hazav.
Hazav Kones HaKesef, Kesef Kones Hazav. In the beginning it was this way.
Son says, when you were younger, that's not what you said.
Oh, exactly. Masha Yaseh Hazman Lo Yaseh HaSeicha. Unbelievable. Okay, so the Mitzudas David, he collected from the Rishonim, and he did not present his own chidushim. He did not cite sources. It wasn't the style in those days. Also, it defeats the purpose of his parish to be just a very simple parish to get you through the pasuk. The Rambam did not cite sources. It was a different with the Mishnah Berurah did not. Even though the Mishnah Berurah, the Shai Tzion, is chock full of nuts. It's just packed with all the sources. But every so often, the Mishnah Berurah didn't cite a source either. Also, he said things, and really, kind of, really, when you search what he says, if you look, it's kind of, there's a source. All right, so going back now, there's a tremendous chiddush in the Mitzvah Stav, and he's telling you that when a person does teshuva, the teshuva should not be that Hashem should not punish him, because punishment is inevitable. And what he should be misspelled is that the punishment should be spread out. And there's a great, the ultimate source for this is, we'll go back, what is for this is, the Chedo Egel. The Chedo Egel. I mean, that is the ultimate, it's so obvious, it's glaring, it's right in your face.
That's where I was going.
Uv'yoin pokti ufokadeti. Chazal say every time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is a tragedy in this world, throughout world history, in the punishment is a little bit of punishment for what? For the Chei to Egel. The Chei to Egel was not forgiven. It was just covered up.
In small doses.
In small dosages throughout world history. By now, already done. We're already done by now. We've already gotten more than we need. We're done already. And I mean, that is a basic source. You don't need a Rishon to say this.
That's
it's
right.
In the Torah.
That's right.
It's in the Torah. Uv'yoyim pakti, Hashem says, I'm not going to punish you now for what you have done, but on the day in the future when I do visit upon you punishment for another Avera, ufakadati, I'm going to remember the Chei to Egel and give you a small little dosage, and that will help you. Because if I would punish you in one shot, you would not survive one moment. That is the chilik between us, a very basic principle in Judaism. The difference between how HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes Klal Yisrael versus how Hashem punishes the Umay Sa'ilah. It's a little bit different. Hashem does not allow the measure to get full. It's a similar concept, but it's almost the opposite. There's another principle, very similar, that by the Umay Sa'ilah, Hashem lets them get away with everything. And he lets the measurement, the punishment to accumulate, the debt to accumulate, and then when the measure is full, he punishes the Umas Olam in one shot, and he wipes them off the face of the earth. By a Klal Yisrael, Hashem never lets the punishment, the debt, reach a point where if he would collect the debt, we will be wiped out. Hashem punishes Klal Yisrael little by little so that we survive. It's a similar principle. The similar principle. One principle is going forward and one is going backwards. Okay, when we sin a little bit, so right away there's punishment, so the measure should not get full of chas v'shalom. There is a significant avera where if the punishment would be given immediately, it would be devastating. So then Hashem takes that punishment and spreads it out over a long period of time. And the chiddush is, it's not automatic. A person has to pray to Hashem that his sins should not be punished in one shot. It should be spread out over a long period of time. I mean, this is not what they teach children in yeshiva. Because this is a very depressing. We live in America. In America, if you do an avera, all you gotta do is say you're sorry, and you get a lollipop. And it's all forgiven, it's all over. There's a solution for every problem, and there's no baggage, there's nothing to worry about. That is the attitude that we live in. And maybe we need that. We need that attitude. But that's not what it says in the Mitzvah stuff over here. It's a shocking thing. And that is what a person should pray for. A shocking how we learn Shah in the Pasuk. Let's read the Pasuk again. Al Zois. For the following thing is what Yisparel called Chosin. What is the subject? What's the Zos? The Zos is the end of the Pasuk. You know what you should be Mispalel? You should Mispalel Rak for one thing only. Rak. That's a powerful word. One thing only, that when a person acknowledges that he has sinned, Hashem should not punish him in one shot. The punishment should not come upon him like a torrent, like someone opens up a fire hydrant and the water gushes out. L'shetef mayim rabin. The only thing that the chos should be misfollow is that the water should not come out as a torrent, a love towards it, a love lo yagiu. The water should not come out with a force and overtake him, but instead, he's adding in these words, it should come out little by little. When will a person be misfollow this? Eilecha le'es mitzo, at the time when he achieves teshuvah. Mitzo means the finding of teshuvah. Let's see Rashi.
The Gemara mentions that Rabbi Yabohu pointed out a certain individual that he's a great man to the government. So they took him once and they had a question. The Pasuk in Tanakh, the Pasuk says that because I love this man so much, I love him so much, I visited upon them their
punishment.
So they asked him, they found that guy that Boyle said is a great man. They said, what's pshat here? You know, that who needs someone who loves you and he
punishes you.
So he didn't know the answer because he was learning Gemara. Rabbi Boyle says, I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer is, like we're learning right
this
now,
principle,
that because he loves them, so slowly, like a chicken kicks up dirt, or something. Slowly, he takes punishment from them. Not all at once, because now an Hoga of Klal Yisrael is different than Hoga of Umas Hoga. An Hoga of Umas Olam, they is collected more and more, and then the gush of one shot is swept away. But Klal Yisrael, because he loves them, so he slowly measures it out over time.
Is that his definition of mercy?
Yes!
That's mercy, loves
them. It's not forgiveness. This is what the Mitzvah service says. This is what
not
it says.
Not partial forgiveness. It's just
spreading it out. Listen, obviously, Eilu v'Eilu. You can't say that this is the only thing. Obviously, there's no doubt about it that there is a principle that HaKadosh Baruch Hu completely forgives. Completely forgiven. And in Adarab, the Gemara says that if it's person does teshuvah me'ahava, his avera becomes a merit. Turns into a zuchus. But on the other hand, we cannot ignore that not every person merits to achieve such a level of repentance. Not everyone has that koyach to do teshuva me'ahava, where he merits that his avera becomes a merit. And when you don't, the very least is to pray to Hashem, don't punish me in one shot. Spread it out so I can endure it and I can just, you know, Just let it go by. Now let's see Rashi. Rashi le'es mitzoy bihimotz acha likabel tifilasai.
Very relevant to this week's parsha, by the way, was one of the Mefarshim, Mor Sotel, says very specifically that the reason that Moshe didn't really, his chait and the Bei Meribo wasn't that egregious, but the fact that they deserved to be after the chait of Bei Meribo that Klal Yisrael were involved in already as well, that Moshe's dying in the Midbar would mitigate all their sins so that they continue, that they were able to go into the land because his being buried in the Chutzlaritz, even though he wanted so much to go into Eretz Yisrael, sort of spread out the onesh of everybody else who died in the Midbar to mitigate. It's like when you daven with a minion and you're hoping that there are more gedolim that you're davening with, to give you comfort, you know, to make your elevate yourself amongst them. It works the other way too, that when you're amongst tzaddikim, then they mitigate your punishment because they're dying for your partially because you're amongst them, and that's Moshe Rabbeinu as well. It doesn't really say that Moshe committed a sin here. It just said Allah Asher Marisem Pi, but it doesn't say that, you know, it doesn't say chet, it doesn't use the word.
So Moshe was taking away from he accepted part of the punishment. Okay, you had a Melech HaMashiach. This is a very dangerous thing. The Melech HaMashiach suffers. This is a very Christian concept. But the question is in Yadus, how does it work in Yadus? Is that it says in the positive, the Melech HaMashiach, he suffers. He's an Ani Merude. He has wounds. He has bandages. Right, so they perverted it. What does that mean? Ish b'cheto yumos. What does it mean that another person suffers on your behalf? It doesn't sound like a Jewish principle, this concept that one person should suffer on behalf of someone else.
Right.
It's not a simple
responsibility.
It's not a simple matter what that means. And they what they've done with that principle is they've corrupted it. What?
Somebody who's empathetic.
Feels for
the other person. Oh, you mean like someone who's
satisfied.
So what does it mean then that the
death of a tzaddik atones
for the other person?
What does it mean?
The death of
a
tzaddik, it atones. What does it atone for then?
Good question. What does it mean, he's asking? This ex-parish of Miriam died. And Aaron, wait, when did Aaron die? I forgot already. When did Aaron, which parish did Aaron die?
This parish.
So what is it, there Rashi there says that Nisas, why was Nisas Miriam?
Why is it that?
There's a Rashi in this week's parasha, the Kinei, the Smichus HaDvarim, to teach you that the Nis of Tzadikim is Mechaber. So what does that mean? What does that mean? The Nis of a Tzadik is Mechaber? What exactly does that mean? I don't know. It's a very, very deep principle that the Nis of a Tzadik is Mechaber. I don't know. I really don't have words to explain. What?
It doesn't have to happen, but if it does happen, then it's going to happen
with Hakkapi. Wow, how does that work? What is the mechanics that if a tzaddik leaves this world, it brings atonement for the nation? Okay, it sounds very nice.
I guess by the loss that we feel and the pain
Let's say we don't feel
that helps.
So you're injecting a lot of commentary, which means that let's say the people don't care. Let's say you have a tzaddik nistar. No one even knows he's a tzaddik. A tzaddik, a hidden tzaddik. No one even knows. A guy, a regular guy, comes to shul, 99 years old, he dies. No one even knows. No one cares. Are you going to say that so the tzibur, Klal Yisrael, they don't feel the pain of his loss because no one even knew who he was?
What the point is that it's just like God took out his anger on the rocks of the Beis HaMikdash, the stones of the Beis HaMikdash, instead of destroying Klal Yisrael, he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
Same way he takes it out on a tzaddik.
These are very esoteric concepts.
Well, that's still basically what the rationale is, because it says that that's what some of the Mefarshim actually say.
Even by the Beis HaMikdash, we suffered a loss.
Yeah.
We no
so
longer
you suffer. You don't realize sometimes that you're suffering, but you are.
It's a concept of a cloud. The cloud gains, the cloud loses. You're part of the cloud. Mm-hmm. You're saying you didn't hear about it. Yet you're still part of the club, so it's going to be...
These are very esoteric concepts.
I mean, within a month after a Moshe was nifted, there was a major problem with the oil for Pesach, and nobody knew what to say. They were, everyone was scratching their head, and they said, look at that. It's, if he were here, he would have made a psak, and everybody would have felt comfortable, but nobody yet had listened to the Malamakom, and it was left like this, everybody yelling and screaming. Within a month after he died, there was a big problem, and nobody knew what to say. And so we were lost, and the Rabbana made a point of saying, look what happened right away.
Okay, these are very esoteric things. Let's read the Rashi. Let's read the Rashi. I want to come again. Again, pasuk vav al zot le'es mitzayi bihimot bihimots achal lekabel tefilasei. Now this is an explosive statement. Let's read the rest of the Rashi. We're going to come back to this. What does it mean mitzayi? Again, let's review. Put everything in contrast. According to the mitzvahs, it means when a person achieves teshuvah, when a person finds a path, he has a plan of action to do teshuva. So according to the mitzvah, the mitzvah, the subject of the word mitzvah, is his resolve to do teshuva. Then he should pray that the punishment should be spread out. That's not what Rashi says. Rashi says something very, very different, which we'll come back to in one moment. Let's just finish the Rashi first. Uma hi zos. What is the zos? I'm going to come back. I said we're going to come back to that in 1 second. We're going to come back to that in 1 second. Uma hi zos. What is the zos? Rak l'sheitef mayim rabim asher lo yagiu elov shlo yipol biyar hu umayis shehem kamayim sheitfim. We should not fall into the hands of the umayis ha'olam. The mayim rabim is a metaphor.
Yes, it is.
A metaphor for the nations of the world. V'chein motzinu. You're not going to be able to extinguish
the love.
Ad sheyachpatz. So what does it do with the water?
The forces of the Ulas Olam.
Yeah. The Mayim, they're called. Aha, okay. You learn from the pasuk is that the Mayim of the Ulas Olam, which are called the Mayim, cannot put out the flame of love that Hashem has for the Jewish people. Let's go further. V'chein motzinu. V'chein motzinu sheispalel David al zois v'amar eplono v'yad Hashem ki rabim rachamov. When David, we say this in Tachanun. David made a mistake. David, he counted. He made a mistake. Chazal say something which even a little child knows. You don't count people. You're not allowed to count people when it comes to the machzis of the census. It was done with the machzis hashekel. You don't count people by number. And David made this mistake, and there was a magefa. And David, Hashem said to David, I'll give you a choice. We can atone for this magefa. There are different techniques. You can either be very sick, or you'll fall. I don't know. You will fall into the hands of the nations of the world. You'll be taken prisoner. That's the worst. The worst thing is to be under their authority. The mercy of the government. This is the worst of the worst, because when you get involved with the government, you're finished. Once you're under their authority, uviyad adam al epola. Okay, now let's look now at this pasuk in detail. Rashi is saying something that has no connection to the mitzvah of it. It's entirely different. First of all, we're not dealing over here with the yachid. Or maybe we are. We're dealing more with Klal Yisrael. Okay, and a Klal Yisrael should pray, should daven, that we should not fall under their authority. It's not for nothing that Chazal say li'olam havi mispalel for the Shalom Hamadina, Shalmoli Moro. Oh, I forgot the exact words of the Mishnah.
That's a more generalized idea.
Correct.
About the need for order in society.
Once, is anyone here cold?
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
Put on a jacket.
Okay.
Yeah. We're in the hood now.
You need a sweater.
Anyone? It is critical. It is critical not to fall under into their hands. Look, coming up Tisha B'Av, here Rabbi Yisai, coming up all of the horrors of Jewish history, the Crusades, the pogroms, the all of the expulsions, the Inquisition, the Holocaust, the Tsars of Russia. It's all the same thing. When the Jews are Jews, they have fallen into the hands of the Umayyad. Jews need autonomy. You need independence. The worst thing, look what it says over here, according to Rashi, it's just an incredible insight. What should you be mispowel for? What are you davening for? That we should not fall under the power, the authority of the Ummah Yisraelah. Once we're in their hands, they got us, they're in their hands, we're done. We're done. David HaMelech said, Uviyad Adam, Uviyad Adam al Epola. I should not fall into the hands of the Ummah. At the hands of the Ummah Yisraelah. So David, I'll zois for this, regarding this, not Yisfal Kol Chassid Eilecha La'es Mitzoh, and we come to the Eisor in one moment. And what is it? It's a metaphor. The Sheitef Mayim Rabin, the Ummah Yisraelah by definition is a torrent, is a force of water,
an overwhelming
force. Overwhelming force that you cannot, and you cannot, and you cannot overcome. And this is what we need to pray for. Now, there's a very critical word here in the beginning of the pasuk, le'es mitzoy. And Rashi says a few words, which really is a major concept in Judaism. And the words are behimotz acha lekabel tefilosoy. When you find, I'm adding in some words, a time when Hashem is receptive to your prayers, which implies that Hashem does not always accept prayers. It's not only Hashem doesn't always accept prayers, it's lekabel. There is to get an audience with Hashem. We all know the Gemara says there was one of the Amorim, he was mispalel, they came to him and he was mispalel, and he said after he was mispalel, he's gonna live. This one's gonna die, this one, this. And everything he said was on the mark. And they asked, it's very Shigmar, how do you know? So he says, when you know, you know. In other words, he said, if my tefillah is shaguda b'fif, there is something that is supernatural. If you're davening and you just feel that connection, it goes. You can't define this in science. There is no science that can explain this. But everyone here knows, everyone here had that experience many, many times. Is there certain times you just feel that spiritual connection, the door is open, and it's going, it's moving, it's going. And therefore, when I was mispal, I felt it was being accepted, I know he's going to be okay. V'chul, v'chul. Mayor yesterday, you took me to the cemetery.
You took me?
No, you took me all these years.
The important thing is that
so he does, he likes to do something new every time you go to the cemetery. So this time, it's really very, very fascinating. He found a section of the cemetery where the fallen are buried. And they fell, fetuses.
Stillborns.
Stillborns.
We have a whole section of the children who died from the flu in 1918-1919.
Really?
Yeah.
So this section.
A thousand little stones.
Oh,
unbelievable.
Now this section of the cemetery, you would never ever know that anyone's buried there, period. Because there's basically no headstones. There are a few teeny little ones here and there, but basically it's an open area of grass.
Right.
But Mayer knows, based on the research, he said thousands? What do you say? Hundreds?
25% of the world population died from the flu.
Okay, but those are children. Yeah, those are children. We're talking about stillborns.
No chiyuv. The only reason they bury them is because of tumah. There's no funeral, nothing. They just put them in the ground.
These are neshamas that came to this world, okay? They didn't sin. These are pure neshamas. Chazal say, and in America they talk about abortion the whole day over here. And all these Chazal say, there's a neshama, an adam bi adam. Chazal make it very clear that shoyfech dam adam bi adam. A guy who does abortion kills for no reason. We're not talking about cases where rachman l'slan a person's sakana a roidef. We're talking about a healthy woman. It's darkoy shaloylam. It is darkoy shaloylam to have a child. You can't go say that every woman has is pregnant. Every single woman, the arguments that they make are just so bizarre. Every single woman who is pregnant, she's mamish sakonis nefashos, the woman's health. It's ridiculous. It's darkoy, the Gemara says, it's darkoy shaloylam for a woman to become pregnant and give birth. There are exceptions. No one's going to deny there are exceptions. Situations where the child is a roidef. Okay, no one's discussing those exceptions. You deal with darker shalaylam. my body, my choice? What kind of ridiculous? Al karchach ata yoitzer, al karchach ata chai, al karchach ata yosalitim din v'chejman. You don't have choices in this world. Okay, it doesn't matter. We're not dealing with the government, but just for us to appreciate when they hear what goes on in the world, it's kedai sometimes to reflect, what does Torah say about this? And these are clearly neshamas. A Jewish neshama, Chazal say, the Malach is there teaching the neshama kol ha-Torah kula.
So at conception, there's a neshama assigned? A neshama is given?
After 40 days. The Gemara is after 40 days, the neshama comes in already.
40 days in the feet?
40 days after conception.
In the belly?
The first 40 days is nothing.
So after 40 days, it's like my 30 days.
No. 30 days, you can have an abortion. According to halacha, you can have an abortion. I don't have an abortion, whatever it is. You can do a procedure. I don't know the technicalities. But in Chazal, the moment of truth comes day 40. 40 days after conception.
What you call the Yetzirah Sabah?
For the first 40 days, it's called Maya Ba'alma. It's called water. It's just a chemical process. And then starting from 40 days already, Chazal attribute significance to what is inside the Isha. What are the laws? It's very complicated. They have the radio shows, headlines. We'll go through all the halachas, all the rabbanim say. There are exceptions. Don't get yourself in Jewish law. There are many exceptions. Yeah. And even though if a person, the Gemara, if a man, there are two men that are fighting, and the fight gets out of hand, and in the process they hit a woman who is pregnant, and she has a miscarriage, so there's no chiv misa, but there's tashlumin. So some want to argue the fact that you see that you're not chayiv to pay chayiv misa for killing a human being, that goes to show that it's not a living creature. That's not true. It's right. Only when it comes to Jews, the punishment is mamon, but it's a neshama. Yeah. It's a neshama.
That's
a person.
That's a debate right now.
If a person deliberately kills a fetus, it's murder.
That's a debate now.
It's called
murder.
It's
interesting.
It's not
one of those
Tariq mitzvahs. It's that's the Zion mitzvah b'nei. That's part of its tzicha for a guy. Judaism, Yadus, Matan Torah only changed for a Jew the punishment for abortion. It didn't change the reality that it's tzicha. Killing a fetus, aborting a fetus deliberately is ritzicha for goyim and for us. The only difference is if a goy murders or aborts a fetus, he's chayiv misa.
Right.
If a Jew deliberately aborts a fetus, he's not chayiv misa, but it's still murder.
Mm-hmm.
The pun. The only so difference.
It's
what?
Not one of
the
Tariq mitzvahs anyway.
It's ritzicha. For us, it's ritzicha. It is one of the tayagmas. It's ritzicha. It's just that the punishment, it's ritzicha. That doesn't change. You have to listen to the headlines, to the different medinim. For a Jew to murder, to abort a fetus, a healthy fetus, that does not pose a significant risk more than normal for a pregnant woman, is an act of murder. For an Orthodox Jew. Yes. No. Tashlumin. But it is an act of ritzicha. It's no different than killing any living person that we know of.
That's what he said.
For an Orthodox observant Jew, to deliberately, with kavana, to abort a baby, a fetus, is an act of murder. What is the penalty if there are witnesses and he has been warned? Money. You pay the value of what that child, the difference between a woman who's pregnant and not pregnant, how much is worth in the slave market. But the act is an act of ritzicha, loy tirtzach. It's the Ten Commandments. If a non-Jew does exactly the same thing, according to the Torah law, that non-Jew is chayiv misa. Okay, that's the only difference. Murder it is. Penalty. For a non-Jew, shoifech dam
ha'adam.
Shoifech, what's that? Dam ha'adam ba'adam. A man within a man.
Technically, how would the Adam have to keep Nasrua? They can be over and
like Sirtzach. Yeah. Sirtzach. But
this is a fetus until delivery?
Until delivery. From the moment it's 40 days after conception until delivery is in the halacha murder. murder, and is the, but the only difference is, as we said, the punishment is money, but it's an act of ritzicha. Okay, now don't, but you have to appreciate, you have to understand that there are many situations in halacha. I don't know many, but there are situations in halacha where it's permitted. If a woman is in a pregnancy, where this pregnancy can cause a woman to become very sick, if the doctors see that this fetus is a threat to the mother's health in some shape or form, then okay, that's a whole different story. Let's say Rachmana Litzlan, they see that the fetus is not going to be a healthy child. Let's say they see from all the tests that there's a very big problem with the health of the child. It's also a very complicated discussion, and you can't compare one case to another. Every single situation is different. Cannot compare one case to another, and there are exceptions. No one is coming to deny the fact that there are situations where a woman, an Orthodox Jewish woman, is permitted to have an abortion. No one's denying that. Let's just discuss the simple case where a woman is carrying a healthy child.
This is after 40
days. This is after 40 days. 40 days.
Then you have to ask a child.
You have to ask a child. These are very common. And you have to have special batei dinim to deal with these extremely complicated questions. Okay, but these are the general rules. It is an act of murder from the perspective of Jewish law. Okay, now going back over here, Zois Yisrael Chasid Le'esim, so we're getting started, we're going to finish up over here. When you find yourself in a matzav, in a situation where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is receptive, take advantage. When a person is davening, we all know the feeling. You come to davening, you know, it just doesn't go. It just, there's some type of interference. You know, davening is wireless. You know, the connection, when you're dealing with a wireless connection, it doesn't always work so well.
You're being jammed.
Okay, there's interference. When you're davening and you feel that there's interference, so no. So today is not the day of le'es mitzvah. But when you come to shul and you find that, you know, you have four bars and your download speed is off the charts. Okay, and it's le'es mitzvah. Rashi uses these incredible words to type the pasuk. What does it mean le'es mitzvah? The time of finding bihi motz acha lekabel tefilasa. When you find yourself in a situation where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is receptive to your tefilas. Now, Rabbi Naiman, you pointed out the Rid, correct?
Right.
Perish of the Rid. Look at the Rid. The Rid over here says, Perish Harid says, back on the previous page. Back on, I'm sorry, which page is it? Al Pasuk Vav, page 276. Page 276, Al Zos Yispalel Kol Chasid Lefanecha Shetisa Eschatosai, that Hashem should forgive his sin, the Al Tachshav Loi Oven, and it should not be considered a sin, period. Le'es Mitzoy, Bihi Motzachol Lekabel Tefilosai, B'Sha'as Rotzoy. Rak L'Sheitef, the next page 278, Kiloimar, Rak, Kishiroye, Hatsarois, Vahapur, Onuyois, Hamisrak, Shois, Loilam, when a person he sees the Tsarois and Pudonois, Hamisrak, Shois, Loilam, Oz, Yeshloil, Hispala, Lefonecha, that's the time to pray. That's really called the Ace. You see, first he says the Ace Mitzoy is when Hashem is, there's an Ace Ratzon, but he's saying this another time, when you see the world is going off the deep end. Then the im yase kein elof lo yagiu elu hatzorayts rehapur anuyos. So here's the difference between the Rid and Rashi and the Mitzudais. According to, let's just first with Rashi. Rashi says that the essence of the umay sa'olam are a continuous matzav of sheitef mayim rabbi. This is a permanent metaphor of the Umay Sa'olam. Don't get in their way. The Umay Sa'olam are dangerous people. Don't get in the way of the Umas. You go to this, all these videos, ever see these clips? I don't watch, you waste your time with this nonsense. They show, everyone they get these clips, these people, these zookeepers, they all have the same disease, the zookeepers. They get carried away with themselves And they really think that after working in the zoo for so many years and knowing all the animals, they become best friends with the most dangerous animals. And they decide they can walk into a lion's den and they can deal with tigers and bears. And the people come to watch, you know, there are cages. And the zookeeper, he goes in to the lion's den to feed the lion and then pet the lion and the tiger and the bear. Hey, we're best friends. You know, I've been feeding you for 25 years. You're not going to eat me up. And lo and behold, someone's there with a smartphone, a camera, and more like, the lion eats him up, bites off his arm. You see this, they show these videos all the time. The zookeepers, they get carried away with themselves thinking that they're not dangerous. They're not so dangerous. We're buddy-buddy. And then, vayi hayom, they chop off their head. Oh yeah, they're not dangerous. What happened to you today? How come they ate you up today? They're very, very dangerous. Don't ever forget that the Umay So'olam are dangerous people. They are called Shetef Mayim Rabbit. This is a constant. They are violent, violent people. I remember listening to some of these things during COVID. COVID, in the height of COVID, the Jewish community had issues. The Frum community had issues, different issues, some good, some bad, whatever they were. And they had a conflict with the politicians, with all different branches of government. And there have been people that have been lobbying, have been developed relationships with these public officials for decades. Decades. And there are people in the community that really feel, you know, we're buddy-buddy. You know, we got you to where you are. We gave you the Jewish vote and we were so good to you, we were so kind to you, and we're buddy-buddy. We're buddy-buddy. And then, all of a sudden, when it was a time of danger, and everyone had their understanding of what is the correct thing to be done, all of a sudden you saw over and over again that relationships that have been developed for decades out the window, and the ugliness of how people turned on each other in a moment was just shocking. Shocking what went on, conversations, and the reality is, they're not our buddies. We are in Golus, and the Umay So'olam are not our buddies. When push comes to shove, they don't care about us. They care about themselves, and if we're in their way, all decades of goodwill. And relationships and all different types of favors and this and that will get you nowhere. The essence of the Umay So'olam are a Shetef Mayim Rabbi. Halacha biyodenu Esav Soine Yaakov. That is one lesson to take away from COVID.
Not to mention the Jewish
one. What?
Not to mention the Jewish one.
They're the worst. Self-hating Jews are the worst.
Cultural okay? Germany.
Don't ever halacha biyodua esav soine yaakov. That's one lesson to take away from COVID. Is there are certain interesting situations. I'm not saying that the from people we're right. We're not saying that we're right. We did a lot of averus also. No, I'm not coming to whitewash anything. But nevertheless, even when we were dead wrong, the conversations. The public conversations between the public officials and our indiscretion was very revealing of what they really think about us. What they really, really think about us. And should never, never, never forget halacha biyodua esav soine yaakov. Now, according to the Tosfos Rid, that's not what it means. According to the Tosfos Rid, these words over here is not a description of the Umay So'olam. The Tosfos Rid says it is a situation in the world. There are times Eis Shalom and Eis Milchama. There are tekufos in world history where, generally speaking, the world is at peace. There are always wars going on, but there's stability. The economy is good. Unemployment rate is very low. People have what to eat. People have what they have entertainment. They're happy. And then there are tekufos in the world where there's war and people are miserable and they're rioting and everyone is going out of their mind. When you find yourself in a matzav where the world is going off the deep end, and it's that is an error, it's a matzav, it's a specific moment called Shetef Mayim Rabbah. There is a water main that's broken, it's cracked. A massive flood. Now is the time when a person has to be the spallow, not to fall into this danger, not to get swept away in the sakana of what is taking place. Okay, now we have to discuss this. There's more to discuss. I thought we for sure finishes today this part, but unfortunately I got sidetracked. My fault. About to do tomorrow more about Shidduchim. Le'eis Mitzoy refers to the pasuk of Shidduchim and refers to Kivura, burial, and refers to a Beis Akisei. The three most important things in life.
This is those two burials.
Yeah.
Did you notice this thing?
I don't think that was the kavanah.
I think it was the kavanah. This was put on. This is a piece that goes later.
I know. I think it's a. Yeah.
Only four of their family buried there.
Yeah.
She died 21, and it doesn't say Poynikbar. It says.
Of course, he's buried there.
But it doesn't say Peino.
Because they wrote a whole.
Okay, right. They didn't write any English or Roman letters. That's why they did it on the back in English. Okay. The front it doesn't.
They were marked, but only Hebrew.
Right.
Front.
The date is put into the text.
Okay. They didn't put her name. They put only in the acrostic. Right. A lot of chidushim.
Great. Over here it said this. She died 21. He died 27.
Yeah.